was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for sending your son to die for us on the cross. And Lord, now I pray as your preaching goes forth, Lord, we can keep that thought foremost in our minds, mainly the price that you paid, that we could have forgiveness of our sins and have eternal life. And so, Lord, you speak. Lord, help me get out of the way, and Lord, that people can see you and what you've done. And we'll ask you for those things, and thank you in advance for what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is I'm Convinced, and I'll share that with you when we get towards the end of the message, the reason we called it that. Charles Spurgeon called this chapter the Bible in miniature, and the gospel in essence. Stanley showed me a book on the table. He knew what my topic was this morning. He said, hey, pastor, did you see this book? His little book's about this thick, little paperback book, but it said Isaiah 53 explained. I told him, I said, they didn't get it all explained in that book. I'll guarantee you, you couldn't get it all explained in a book that thick. It's too deep. It's too many things that we would have to think about in this text. And someone wrote this. It takes us about this chapter. It said it takes us to the heart of the human problem and the heart of the divine mind. As I said a few minutes ago, an introduction is written 700 years before Christ's death, and someone accurately said, yet it seems as if it was a firsthand account of the crucifixion of Christ. The cost of sin and the payment for sin, the love of God, it's a profound thing. I shared a little bit with our group that was here last night for the singing about what to think about the price that God paid, that God had to pay for the penalty of our sin. I'll get that out to you along the way, I hope, this morning. Like I said, it's not expressed any more profoundly. The love of God is not expressed any more profoundly than in the verses that we read this morning. And I'm trying to, hoping and praying that I can scratch the surface for us today as we look. I just got 3 points. I got a little video clip. I'm going to do something a little different later, but I got Terry back there, and hopefully this will work out right, but I think it'll help us along the way. The very first thing we'll see this morning is human observation. As we look at this, human observation, and we see in verse 2, and it's talking about Jesus, it said, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. And then it went on to say that he had no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It said that he shall come up a tender plant. Of course, just meaning, it doesn't say a large plant, a large tree. It just says a tender plant. We know about the birth of Jesus, speaking about the birth of Jesus, his humble beginnings. He came in a manger as a baby, and we all like babies, and we understand that. And then it says, but a root out of dry ground. pictures Israel then, pictures us today. The Israel was politically and spiritually in a wilderness place. It was a wilderness of dry ground. We're certainly living in a time spiritually today in a place of dry ground. Excuse me, boy, all that singing and song leading's got my voice. Before I had to sing, I had a tickle in there and I couldn't hardly sing anyway, but. We're certainly living in a place spiritually of a dry ground where there's not as much interest. And, we see it in the world today, the disinterest in the things of God and the direction that we go away from God. And then also, we also struggle and see it even among God's people that are perhaps generally born again in churches. Brother Joel, he's the youth leader over at Colonial Baptist. They got a good youth program. He actually went to Appalachian Bible College. His dad was a pastor. His granddaddy was a pastor, been in ministry for years. And he said right now what he's noticed in the time that he's been doing this since probably 94. He said, I see with the teens right now, it's in a spiritual decline among teens. And that doesn't mean that there's not some pockets. I was happy with our teens being there and all the teens that were there. There are some, but generally speaking, the prayer advance for the teens was on a decline itself. I asked one man that had been there several times. He was standing in front of me at one service. I said, "How many people do they use? How many teens do they usually have?" He said, "It's probably 150 down right now, 150 down." And it could be other reasons but certainly, and even according to the Word of God, listen, the world's not moving towards God at breakneck speed. It's not moving towards God at any speed. The world, and according to the Bible, it's going away from God, and it was going away from God. Even Israel, God's chosen people, is called out people. And if you're saved today, you're a called out child. You're called out to be a follower of God too. We're called out. We're just as called out as Israel was. And Israel was called out, and Israel was going away from God. And that's what he said, a root out of dry ground. So we know, and certainly on the political scene, I don't really have to comment all that much on that. It's a dry place politically, it's a dry place morally, and it's a dry place spiritually. And that was the world into which Jesus came into. And he's still on the scene today. We're still preaching Jesus Christ in the same kind of world. As I said, he was born in poverty. A carpenter's son, kind of, we understand it, we've heard it all our life, but to the Jews, this wasn't the place that they thought their Savior, their Messiah, was going to come on the scene, coming out of a manger, being just a baby, coming out of to a poor family. They were looking for something in a grander picture than that. And it says in verse 2, this is talking about Jesus, that there was no comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. We're living in a society that has made a religion out of attractiveness, or made a religion out of beauty. I mean, that's what they use. They use beautiful women or beautiful men to advertise things. Everybody's worried about their appearance and trying to, we got makeup and we got hair dye and we got fake fingernails and fake eyelashes and fake noses and ears. And I mean, they've got everything we've got to try to make ourselves look more attractive, because that's something that the world desires. But it said about Jesus that it didn't say that he was ugly. It didn't say, but what it was, what it's trying to say, he didn't stand out in a crowd. He just was an average looking man when he came on the earth. There wasn't something like, if they got everybody lined up and say, okay, we're going to pick the king, the next king, like they did back there when they looked at Saul. The reason they chose Saul, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. You'd like to have a big king. They didn't. When they got everybody lined up, Jesus would have been in just the middle of the pack. It just, nothing about him was something that we would desire him or want him to be. And so he came physically. He was unimpressive. He was plain. He was ordinary. Somebody wrote this. They said, if somehow back then, if they had got the 12 apostles and Jesus together and took a group photograph of all the men, that if we were looking at the photograph today, we wouldn't be able to pick Jesus out of the crowd. He would have just looked ordinary, like he would have just blended in with the rest of the guys. And that's something that we got to get a picture in our mind about that. How do you picture Jesus? I was reading a book. I'm reading a book called The Jesus I Never Knew. And the guy brought some stuff to mind. And even some philosophies and things of the that are probably hurting us in, as a church. But you know, when you were a little kid and we looked at Jesus in the little storybook Bibles, we used to use this stuff too. I was reading studying recently where they say some teachers think that the reason that we lose so many of the teens when they get out of the house and they grow up and now they're on their own and they got a choice to come to church or not, the reason they don't was a lot of the teaching, they used the old flannel graph things. How many of you saw the flannel graphs when you were kids? And I know we use them. They put them on a board. It's a little cartoon looking images of the people in the Bible, which is, we were thinking, well, that's okay. It gives them a visual. The problem with it is it gave us a fake visual because we're living in a video age now. And everybody's looking at cartoons. So the kids are looking at cartoons, and now we're showing them a cartoon Jesus. Now when they get to be out of their teen years and they go out on their own, their picture of Jesus is a cartoon character that they don't really feel like putting their faith and trust in. They can't get that image. That's some of the psychology they say behind losing a lot of the teens today. I'll leave it to the experts. I don't know. I can see how that would work. But how do you picture Jesus? You know, at Christmas time, we picture the baby Jesus, and we like the baby Jesus. We like that. Then we also picture that loving Jesus. You know, he's mild-mannered, fair-skinned, blue-eyed, light-colored hair, got a baby lamb in his arms, the lamb's not afraid, and we picture Jesus like that. Or sometimes we picture Jesus where he's real stoic, and he talks in tones like this. Be not afraid. And, you know, he's not a, you know, it's almost inhuman. He's not human. And he walks along almost like his feet aren't moving. He just kind of drifts across the ground, you know, with his robe hanging down there close where you can't see his feet. We look at him in that picture there. Sometimes people picture him that way. We don't see him as a human being, as a man. He had faculties like us. He walked. He got tired. He cried. He got hungry. He felt pain. He everything that we experienced, he had a personality. I shared with us last. We laughed our head off last night at the gospel singing thing. One of the ladies, she got so tickled we didn't even know what she was laughing at, and everybody was laughing. We're all crying. What are you laughing at? I don't know. You know, we were just laughing. We had joy, right? We had that. Jesus had joy. God gave that to us. God gave us joy. Huh? Understand, Brother Harold was preaching at the thing. He said, man, I'm tired of looking, going to churches and looking at everybody, look like everybody got a wedgie. He said, and we got to laughing about that. He said, everybody had a wedgie on their face because they're not. Listen, joy, humor. I mean, God gave it to us, right? That's an emotion that we have that. What's the fruit of the Spirit? A fruit of the Spirit is joy. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. That if you are filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to have joy. Jesus had it, but he felt pain. He felt sorrow too. He felt suffering, everything. You know, it's just how do you picture Jesus sometimes in, you know, the concept of him in your mind. And this guy that I'm reading, he goes into a lot of depth about that, how it affected how he looked at Jesus. And actually, there were phases in his life that he looked at Jesus in a different way, He was totally human, but he was totally God. And that's a concept sometimes you're either on one end or the other there. You're looking at him as God, deity of Christ, or you're looking at him as just the man Jesus, you know, and try to get the two together. Maybe we shift it around in our mind depending on what we're looking at when we read it. But, you know, when we think about Jesus and he came on the scene back then, how did men receive Jesus in that day? Well, I'll tell you, it's not a lot different than people receive Jesus today. Verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Despised and rejected. Hide our faces from him. How many of the people in the world today, they just run from God? If they see you with the Bible, they get all uptight. They don't want to talk about God. They don't want to talk about God's word. They don't want to pray, man. They don't want you can talk about anything, but you can't talk to them about God. And people will see you coming. If I'm wearing my suit and got my Bible, I've seen people run in the door and shut the door and lock it. I mean, they didn't bang on the door and they wouldn't answer the door because he's despised, he's rejected, and we esteemed him not. Esteem means where you hold somebody in high regard. And I'm afraid a lot of times, even as us, God's people, that we don't hold Jesus in the high regard that we should. Amen. You know, we don't hold him in that high regard that we should, and we treat him, despise him. And not only was there a lack of respect, according to Isaiah 53, it was worse. Like I said, he was rejected. How was Jesus treated? How is Jesus treated? One commentator said he was treated like any other slave. He was treated like any other slave. He was sold out by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. And that was the Old Testament price of a slave. If you accidentally killed another man's slave, you had to pay 30 pieces of silver. We know that Judas sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And I shared this with our group last night. He's been sold out for a lot less. And I'm not talking about by the world. I'm talking about by God's people. It's supposed to be His people. He was sold out by His people. He was sold out by a Jew. And He's sold out today. He's sold out for more. He's sold out for more too. And would you sell Him out for a house? Brand new house somewhere? Would you sell Him out for popularity or position or a new car or something out like that? But sold out is sold out. It doesn't matter the price. And it says they were ashamed. They were ashamed of Him. They were ashamed of Him because He did not represent the things that were important to them. They sold Him out because He didn't represent the things that were important to them. Might not be a bad idea maybe to sit down sometime and take a notepad and write down the things that are important to you. What's important to you? And then look at that list and say, would you sell out Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, God in the flesh, would you sell Him out for those things? What's really important to you? He's rejected then for the same reasons, or He's rejected today for the same reasons He was rejected then. The second thing is divine revelation in verse 4 through 6. It said, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now Isaiah 53 turns from that human observation, how we viewed Jesus, how we saw Him when He came, how the world looked at Him, and how the world even looks at Him today, as to divine revelation of what was actually taking place. We're moving to the crucifixion. And these verses speak of our condition. Note the pronouns, our, we, us. I tried to emphasize that as I read those verses. It said our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities. And all those things, I thought, are all because of sin. Sin is the cause of all sorrow. The Bible says there'll be no sorrow in heaven. We were laughing last night and we were crying. I said, if we're shedding any tears in heaven, it's going to be tears of joy, not tears of sorrow. All sorrow is because of sin. All sorrow. Death. Sickness, disease, doesn't matter what, it's because sin entered the world, came into the world. All grief, it's because of sin. All those things. But in verse 5, notice verse 5 starts, but. It said, but. I got it underlined in my Bible. But He was wounded for our transgressions. See, we're only mentioned as contributing to the sin that makes the suffering necessary. Jesus didn't come and die at our request. Jesus didn't come and die with encouragement from man. Jesus didn't come and die with support from man. No, nobody. They were for Him dying, but they weren't for Him dying for their sins. Because He was despised and He was rejected. He bore it all. The Bible says He bore all our grief, all our sorrow, all our sin. When I preach at Easter, a lot of times I try to get this point across that the crucifixion was bad. But it wasn't the worst thing that happened to Jesus. The worst thing that happened to Jesus was two bad things. One was separation from God the Father. And the other is that all the sins of the whole world He took on Himself. I want to tell you something. It would be bad enough if He, the sinless Son of God, who had never known sin, had to just take my sins upon Himself. And He did, but He took my sins and your sins and your sins, you know, all of them compounded. And then sins that perhaps none of us in here have ever physically committed, but that we read about in the paper, we hear about it, we know about it. He took those sins upon Himself. He bore our sins. And it was a crushing, crushing weight. A crushing weight. I've debated about doing this for a long time. I thought about doing it some other times, and I look around and I think, man, I don't know. I don't know about doing it. I was even debating today. I thought there was a family here that didn't let their kids go over on the other side, and I was afraid to kind of do it. I got Terry going to get that ready for me in just a second. I got a little, you know, hold it though. The movie, The Passion, I asked people last night how many of them saw The Passion, and a lot of people had seen it. And, you know, when I grew up, and our picture, Jesus hanging on the cross with a little trickle of blood down the side of His head from His thorns, you know, nails in His hands and feet, we know that that took place. But, you know, when we read about that, He was scourged, and He was beaten, and He was bruised, and He was spit upon, and He took the weight. And you think He's taken our place. And I said, you know, I can't do this justice. And I was looking at some pictures from The Passion, and I think Mel Gibson did a good job with that movie on portraying what took place. Now, Mel Gibson did not explain why. The Passion nowhere tells why that Jesus died. Christians knew it, but the world didn't. But I want to share this little video with you today, and I want you to think about the price that Jesus Christ paid that we could have eternal life. And then I got a few other things. I want to say something else to you. So Terry, if you could, and Daryl, you might have to take the lights off.
Thank you.
do you view Jesus? You want to treat that lightly, cheaply? He bore our sin, our sorrow, our grief. It crushed him. Isaiah 53:4 says, He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In chapter 52, verse 14, it said, As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man in his form, more than the sons of men. And that means that he didn't look like a man any longer. His appearance, his visage was marred more than any man. I asked a question last night to the folks that was here, that who killed Jesus? It was God. It wasn't us. He died for our sins. But it was God that killed him for us. It said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes were you healed. He was smitten of God in verse 4 and afflicted. He was smitten of God. That God killed his own son for our sin. He poured his wrath out. And see, the deeper meaning is this, is how God views sin and how we view sin is totally different. That God pours his wrath out on sin, and Jesus bore our sin, and God poured his wrath out on his own son for you and I. Think about that. I read an illustration, and when we were kids, there was a movie called The Bridge on the River Kwai. It was in Burma during World War II. 16,000 men died there, Japanese prisoners of war. The men were prisoners of Japanese. And one day, a fanatical guard was half out of his mind. They counted all the tools up at the end of the day, and there was a shovel missing. And he started screaming out of his mind, you know, who's got the shovel? He said, nobody would admit it, that the shovel was missing. And he said, if we don't have a shovel, everybody's going to die. I'm going to kill every single one. One man stepped forward. They beat him to death on the spot. They recounted all the tools. There wasn't a missing shovel. Nobody had the shovel was there the whole time. That man stepped forward and gave his life so that all his other men wouldn't have to die. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. It was the Father's motive. Verse 10 said, And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. See, God did it. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. That's a pretty accurate portrayal of a crucifixion, by the way. As I said, the movie doesn't tell us why. But said there, yet it pleased the Lord. And it doesn't mean that it made, in verse 10, it doesn't mean that God was happy about it. The Bible tells us that he's not even happy about the death of the wicked, much less his sinless son. It just means that it was the will of God. That it was the will of God. Who killed Jesus? It was God the Father. It was God's initiative. It was God's plan. Remember, this was 700 years before it actually took place in Isaiah 53. It was God's will. This is the word of God. Why? Terry, you got that picture I can have up there, please? Why did God do it? Because God loves us. Look at that picture. God could ask us, isn't that sufficient? Isn't that enough? What God's saying is, what more can I do to show you that I love you? What more can I do to show you that I love you? There's not a greater standard to measure God's love by. And that was his whole plan. Jesus Christ stood in our place before the judgment seat of God, and he bore our sins. And then he did something else. And he did something, and that was something that we couldn't do for ourselves, something that we could never do for ourselves. And he still does something to us. He loves us. We can't be condemned anymore. I can't be condemned because he paid it all. He paid the full price for my sin. He paid the full price for your sin. Don't treat that. Don't take that lightly. Don't treat that lightly. Don't treat your worship of God lightly. Don't treat his word, the word of God. I'm not ashamed of that word right there. Huh? I'm not ashamed of that word. Don't be ashamed of the word of God. Don't be ashamed to call yourself a Christian. Don't be nonchalant about what Jesus Christ did to pay for your sins. I can't be condemned. In the title of this message, I'm convinced. I'm convinced that God loves me and that he died for me. The question is, are you convinced? Are you convinced that God loves you and died for you? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. God spoke.